We're going to be in Judges chapter 6, if you want to go ahead and turn there, Judges chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I'll tell you a story about some Swedes. Two Swedes were out hunting, and they're dragging their dead deer back to the car. And this Norwegian came up there, and he saw these two pulling along, and he says, "Hey, I don't want to tell you what fellers to do, but I can tell you it'd be easier if you dragged the deer the other direction. The antlers won't dig into the ground that way." After the third hunter left, the two Swedes decided to try it. A little while later, one said to the other, "You know, that guy was right. This is a lot easier." "Yeah," said the other, "but we're going the wrong direction." Judges chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 4. And it's all talking about the Midianites, and it starts off obviously in verse 1 where it said that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And just like in our own lives, when we decide to show our independence of God and that we don't need him, usually something's coming along the way. And it says here, "And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou cometh unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass." So they were coming from the south and from the east, and they went all the way to Gaza. So that's the part right now that's having all the problems in Israel. So if you look at a modern Israel map, you see where Gaza is. Guess what? Nothing has changed. There's still problems going on there. This is the area where the Philistines used to live. They were a thorn in the side of the Israelites, and guess what? Still are. And on there it says in verse 5, "For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it." Now, most people out here, grasshoppers are not a big deal. I mean, you'll see a couple of them. But it's not like being in Eastern Washington or being in the plains or being elsewhere where you can see a large number of grasshoppers. The kind like where you walk outside and you will get covered from head to foot with grasshoppers. See, that's not good. You can, you know, a few of them aren't bad. They're not, you know, they'll damage a little thing, but that's nothing compared to what it is when you have a whole horde of them of what they'll do. Imagine just deciding to go outside and back there, everywhere back there, you have a screen door and you have a regular door and you have an entry area with another door. So if you're going to go outside, you have to go through the entry door to get into the little porch area. Usually that's where all your shoes and coats are at. Then you open the door and when you look outside, all you see are these grasshoppers crawling up and down and all over themselves on the screen door. And then as you push it open, you're hearing the crunching as you're smashing these bugs all over the ground. And as you're stepping, it's now out here we're used to more squish, squish, squish from the rain. But if you had a whole bunch of grasshoppers around, it'd be crunch, crunch, crunch all over the place. Now, there are some advantages to this. If your children like to free range, hey, they can pretend to be John the Baptist and eat a whole bunch of these. Now, the only problem is you may have to get them to floss because the little teeth are going to get stuck in between, you know, the legs are going to get stuck in between the teeth a little bit. But, you know, that's no big deal. That won't stop a kid. You might have to dip them in chocolate or honey to get them started. But if it's a boy and he's hungry and he's outside, you know, it's all good after that. But nonetheless, it's talking about these things. And imagine if you were out there and you've planted crops and you go out and you look at your field and all you see is like a dark cloud of these grasshoppers descending on your field. Because see, the part that they really like is the green part. They're not going for the straw. You know, they're not going for the nasty woody stuff. They want what's green and what's fresh. You know, they like a fresh salad. When they come down like that, they're utterly going to destroy the field. There will be nothing left. You will have no crop. Out here, the closest thing that we have to that is like crows and some other birds that will go in and pick the top off of whatever it is you're trying to grow. Or slugs. You know, I guess that'd be the Western Washington version of a, you know, really come to think of it. Instead of having all these grasshoppers out there, we have slugs. You know, they're a little bit slower. You know, they're a little bit more laid back. You know, they like to have their space. You don't see them in large numbers, all crowded together normally. I think that's the Western Washington version of them. But nonetheless, turn over to Psalms chapter 75. Psalm chapter 75. And there are some advantages to having slugs around. If you ever get like poison ivy or you burn yourself or anything like that, you can take the slugs and put them on there, and that slime will kind of desensitize it a little bit. And, you know, they can be useful. Hey, I'm not saying you should eat them. I mean, because your tongue will probably, you know, be a little numb if you do that. But nonetheless, Psalm chapter 75 and verse 6, it says, and I have to turn the page, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." And then verse 7 says, "But God is the judge." So what direction's left?
North.
So promotion comes from the north. That's where God is. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. We're going to be looking at verse 6. Let's go to verse 5 first. "I am the Lord, and there's none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I am the Lord, and there's none else." So when you look in your Bible, one of the things you'll see is the blessed direction, or the direction that God seems to typically use, is to go from the east to the west. And the example here, if you want to look at it, is from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. So that's another set of directions that you'll find in your Bible that have significance. Sometimes directions in the Bible, when you see something that's saying it's from somewhere, there's a reason behind it. Don't just go, oh, you know, Portland south, Seattle's north, on we go. You know, it's not that kind of thing. Sometimes there's a little bit more to it than that. So when we look at godly directions, it's probably from the north, or if it's a moving thing, it's going to be going from east to the west. So does anybody remember looking at compasses? And sometimes those compasses, if you looked at the old ones, they had colors on them. Does anybody remember what color north is? Nope. Not green either.
Blue.
What color was south?
Red.
Isn't that interesting? North, where God says he's at, where he says that there's a frozen, icy amount of water by where he's at to get to him, is that blue color. But yet, the opposite direction of where God is, which would be the center of the earth, which would be hell, is red. I'm sure that's just a coincidence. Now, one of the things to remember when we look back in Judges chapter 6 is one of the things that we as human beings have a tendency to do is we forget about all the warnings God gives us of, hey, if you do this, I'll bless you, and if you do this, well, guess what? You're not going to get blessed. In fact, bad things are going to happen. Mm-hmm. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. It says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken." In other words, if you decide to go do it your own way, "unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these," what?
Curses.
"Shall come upon" who? "Thee, and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field." God says, I don't care whether you live in the big high rise in the city, you live out in the suburbs, you live way out in the country. He's telling Israel, there's some commandments that I've given you, and they're for your good. They're for your health. They're for your strength. They're for your blessing. But if you choose to walk away from them and you decide you want to do it all on your own, understand what's going to happen, you are going to be cursed. Now, see, I just want you to know right now already, we have probably done something that most modern churches today will never talk about. The fact that God would have the audacity to tell somebody, look, you do it my way and I'll bless you, and if you don't, I'll curse you. You ever thought about that? How many churches have you ever heard ever preach or teach anything in the Bible anywhere that says God would have the audacity to tell you there's only two ways this plays out? Turns out good or it turns out bad. That's it. Because if you think of our modern society, of how we like to do things, we like to have this huge gray area. Well, yeah, I understand this is good and that's where God wants me, but there's this gray area. It's like, it's okay. I'm not doing anything bad. It's not like I'm robbing banks. You know, it's not like I'm doing any of this other bad stuff. See, that it's okay. It's not where it should be, but it's not too bad. So that's mankind. That's not what God told them in the Old Testament. They said, there is only two choices. You do it my way or it's the highway. Anybody ever heard that saying? Amen. That's pretty interesting considering there's a parable that tells you there's a narrow path. It's rough. It's not the easiest path to go down. But there's this other path that's broad. And, you know, and it doesn't have a lot of curves in it. And it doesn't do the big elevation ups and downs and everything out like that. You know, maybe you've been like Brother Russell back there driving, you know, a big truck with a trailer and you're going up and down the passes, the Appalachians. One of the things you find out is, you know what, it gets a little tiring after a while. The truck might decide it gets a little bit hot, may want to take a little bit of a break. God decided you need some little excitement. Let's have a tire blowout while you're going up the passes or down the passes. Because that's always fun. There's nothing like being in a motorized vehicle with tires and then have one of them decide not to cooperate. Now, hopefully it's not one of the steering wheels because that's really bad. But nonetheless, there are things that go wrong. And yet we think, hey, but if I'm on the interstate and it's got all these lanes and they've only got so much percentage grade they can do and all this stuff, hey, life is good. And God says that's not the path you're supposed to be on. That's the one that leads to destruction. That's the one that leads to all these bad things. He says, yeah, that you know that other one that you saw at the by the road? That's one of those that looks them like them country roads in the Dakotas where they don't have pavement. I know for people in Washington, especially Western Washington, this is a hard concept. In North Dakota, when you drive out there, when you hit a country road, you know it's a country road. There's no pavement. It's really simple. You have this mostly kind of graveled sort of path, and there'll be three ruts in it. One for each of your sides and one in the middle that you share. And then you just sit it in that rut and it's like cruise control. You don't need a Tesla. You just put it right into those two things. And as long as you need to go straight, you're good. If somebody's coming the other way, well, then you have to get yourself up out of the rut. So, you know, you got to plan for that because sometimes that takes a little bit of time. But that's the difference. That path that God has put you on once you get saved is a difficult one. And there's some of those difficulties are for a reason. They're to help you grow. See, if you're out on the nice, big, huge highway of life, and it's got all these, and it's just, you know, freshly paved, you know, your wife can be driving, you know, sitting next to you in the car, and she can put all her makeup on, and there won't be any difficulties or problems. That's not the kind of road that the Lord wants you to be on. The Lord wants you to be on some difficult roads. Why? Because He wants you to be reminded who you actually really need. In addition to that, if you're going to grow, if you're going to change, you have to experience some difficulties in life. Let's just face it, humanity is not getting better and better. If it was the easy road and it was the easy things, nobody would be better than Americans because let's face it, we've got microwaves, we've got fridges that you can press a button and look and see what's inside without even opening the door. Not that it would really matter to any of your kids or teenagers because they're going to open up both doors and just stand in there and look in there for about a half an hour to find something they probably decided they didn't want after all and shut both doors. Right? I mean, that's just the way it is. But it's in those times of difficulty, and let's just face it, sometimes those times of difficulty come along in periods of time where we don't want to have them, right. When it's not convenient. It's not when we're up on the mountaintop experience and we think we're really close to God. Sometimes it's when we're farthest away. And you think, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why would God allow this trial to come to my life when I'm already having all these difficulties? Do you think maybe the Lord's trying to say something to you? You ever think that maybe the Lord's saying, hey, guess what? I want you to be a little closer to me. I'm trying to encourage you to have a more personal walk with me, a real walk with me. You know, not one of the ones like the teenagers, you know, because if you're a good card-carrying member of the Teenage Union of America, there's only three approved sayings that you can say to your parents. I don't know, nowhere, and nothing. And in fact, if you're a really good card-carrying member, you learn to shrug your shoulders and make other guttural noises that come under one of those. Where are you going? Nowhere. Who are you going with? I don't know. What are you going to do? Nothing. Right? To which, you know, most parents would go, fine, stay in your room until you're 60. But what's going on there? Is there a close conversation with that? No. God wants you to have a close conversation with you. He wants to be your best friend. He wants to be the person you go to first. He wants to be the person when you wake up in the morning, who you thinking of. He wants to be the person when you go to bed at night, who you thinking of. He wants to have that close relationship with you through the good times and the bad. And the problem is a lot of times when we have the good times, we forget about him. And then when it's the bad times, it's like, oh, you and me, Lord, right? I mean, yeah, you know, we're real close, right? But that's not always how it is. And we see this story over and over and over. Let's turn up to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and look at verse 1. And it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." Do you understand how many countries the world would love to have this promise right now? They want to be the top dog. They want to be the best country on the earth. And God told the Jews, all you have to do is get close with me and do what I told you to do so I can bless you and not curse you, and you will be. Have you ever wondered why all those people back around the nation of Israel hate them so much? Have you ever looked back to see the old pictures of what Israel looked like before the Jews took over? It was a desert. There was no reason you really wanted to be there. It was full of Bedouins, just roaming around. You can go back to the 1800s and Mark Twain wrote about going there, and he said, there's nothing here. And yet, amazingly, there became this group called Palestinians, even though their leader was Jordanian, who had married an Egyptian Catholic. And he was in charge of the PLO, and yet he was a Palestinian. You know what most of them were starting off? They were Jordanians who were kicked out of the country because they were a bunch of hoodlums. But see, we don't want to, you know, go back in history and actually look at the truth of things. We like to whitewash and gloss it over. We like to do things like Saudi Arabia does. We're going to pay all you thugs that have all these little special interest groups just to stay off of our territory and go bomb somebody else, instead of actually dealing with the problem. But see, that's what we do in our own life. We want the same kind of thing. We want some way to be able to buy off God or buy off the devil so just bad things don't happen to us and we can just live this perfect little life and never have any difficulties or problems. And God says, that's not what your life is made for. That's not why I created you. Continue on, verse 2. And it says, "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shall thou be in the city, and blessed shall thou be in the field." See, wherever you are, if you're doing what God wants you to do, you're going to get blessed. Here's the problem with it. Well, you tell an American, hey, God wants to bless you, they're thinking, ooh, cool, that means I'm getting do re mi. I'm getting a whole bunch of money from somewhere, the lottery ticket. I don't know what it is. That must be what they're talking about. That's not what God's talking about in this whole case about blessings. You know, there's some blessings that you have that you may not even be aware of. There may be times where God makes you late for your appointment. Why? Because otherwise you would have been in an accident. You would have been driving down that road and you would have been in a collision. You may or may not have gotten hurt. But see, there's other things that happen in collision that can be a lot worse. You may look upon and see somebody who's dead. You may look at somebody who is, let's just face it, they got bones sticking out of their body, and certain parts of their body are contorted in a way that is not normal. There are all sorts of other things besides having you be impacted in an accident that can happen. It might be the things that you hear. You might see a car on fire and hearing somebody scream for their life from inside that vehicle. See, there's a lot of other things going on in life in just an accident than just you. There's other people involved. It may be, hey, this may be your last vehicle, and now you don't have a vehicle because it was in an accident. It's not drivable anymore. There are all sorts of other aspects of it, but we sometimes just get these blinders on, and we just see such a small part of it. Turn back to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 6. It says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Have you noticed sometimes in your own life, the only time you get really close to the Lord is when things go so bad, you've got nowhere else to turn. Because God was not your first person to think about when things started going bad. You waited until things got so bad that you couldn't handle it anymore, and then suddenly you got all religious. You're like, then you started bringing out the King James verbiage. "Oh Lord upon high, wilt thou please come down and help me in my time of tribulation?" And all those kinds of things. Amen. See, it wasn't when this downward cycle started that you go, "Hey Lord, am I going in the wrong direction? And if I am, can you help me get in the right direction?" No, that's not what went on. No, you doubled down. It's like your teenage boy. You got an option. There's something happening. He's got two choices, brake or gas. I'm just telling you, he's going for the gas. He's putting his foot into it, right? It isn't until the last possible second when there's no possible other opportunity, then it's like, oh, wait, maybe I should put the brakes on now. That's a lot of times how we as Christians live our life, and we turn around and we read these stories and Judges, and we never apply them to ourselves to realize we're just the same as them.
Amen.
But here's a difference. Do you really believe God? Because here's one of the things I'll tell you. I know a lot of Christians who go through some things and they will not cry out to the Lord. They'll do everything else. They'll have people pray for them. You can just fill in the blank with all sorts of things, but that personal thing of getting down on their knees and bowing their heart to God and saying, "God, would you please help me," is not part of the process. See, the Jews, we pick on them all the time for making the bad decisions over and over again, which we do the same thing, but here's the difference. At least they know who to cry out to. They know where, when things go really bad and there's no other solution, they know who to call out to. There's no doubt in their mind where the real power is. Now, hey, when life is good and everything's great, oh yeah, they totally forget their Lord, just like us. But when things get bad over and over again, what do they end up doing? It's probably one of them that gets a little, more righteous than the rest of them, and then pretty soon the rest of them are going, this is just horrible. I don't really like these circumstances, and, Brother so-and-so down the road's praying unto God and asking for help and mercy and all this other stuff. You know what? I think I'm going to jump on that bandwagon. And as a group, they cry out to the Lord and God hears them. How often does a church family get together and cry out for the Lord? I mean, let's just be honest. How often do you grab some people around you from your church family or your Christian friends and say, "Hey, I would like to get together with you, and I just want to pray about something." You may not even, it might be one of them unspoken kind of things. "I got something going on in my life, and I need God. I'm asking you to come and help beseech the Lord for me." Why? Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered, he's there." But guess what? You only need one to show up, and God's already there. There's nothing going on. It's not like you can go into some prayer closet somewhere, and God's going, "Gee, I wonder where they're at. They disappeared," That's kind of like the whole parent thing when you have the kid, like, "You can't see me," They got in trouble and then they hold the thing, It's like they're back behind the curtain. They're holding the whole thing down. They're pulling the curtain almost off the wall and they're like, "They'll never find me," right? Or there might be, a room in your house that the door is always open. They're gone. You can't find them and yet this door is shut. That's what we do to God sometimes. Sometimes we think that somehow God doesn't know us and what's going on and where we're at. And that's never, ever the case. See, as a parent, there are some things that go on in our kids' lives that we don't always know unless they tell them. Or in my case, that's what I just told my whole family. Look, I don't get hints. If you want me to know, you have to tell me in words that I can understand. make that as simple as you need to. Maybe, you know, write it out in like letters of like four letters to a word. You know, whatever it takes for me to get the point. But here they are, they're crying out to the Lord. Why? It's difficult. I just want you to put yourself in the situation where you don't have any animals to work a field, and agriculture is the only way you're going to survive. It is so bad that we're going to read here in just a little bit that there's this guy hiding out where you're supposed to be doing grapes and, you know, stomping the grapes out and all that kind of stuff. He's hiding in there to work on the wheat, to get some food. That's how bad it is. By the way, have you ever thought about when life is going good, one of the first things we do is that. Just a simple little thing. Yeah, I don't need this anymore. I don't need to read this. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to pray for others. I don't need to go to midweek services. You know, I'm good. I don't need to go to all the services when the doors are open. You know, I don't need to be here for Sunday school. I don't need to be here for the AM service. I don't need to be here for the PM service. You know, they're going to do something special on Saturday. I don't need to be there for that. And you notice the common word in all of that is I. What's the thing that gets humans the most in trouble? I. Me. And when we become mostly focused in our lives about ourselves, that's when we're going to be farthest away from God. See, the closest thing God wants us to be to is Him. It's to put Him first. It's kind of like the old thing, I don't even remember where I heard it first. It's called joy. What is that? The first person in your life ought to be Jesus. Second thing in your life ought to be others. And the last thing in your life ought to be you. And if you can put yourself in that kind of a circumstance, and I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying the Christian walk is easy. I'm not saying life is easy. Because there's all sorts of bad things that happen in life that we would never want for people we like, let alone, in some cases, we wouldn't even want them for people we don't like. You know, you get the phone call from the doctor. Your kid calls, and they've blown all their money, and they've wrecked all their vehicles, and, you know, their marriage is in shambles, and all these other things that can go on. Nobody wants to hear those things. Nobody wants to experience those things. But they are a part of life. And the question is, when those circumstances are coming up, what are you going to do? Are you going to fix everything in your power? Or are you going to go to God and say, God, I need some help with this? And then when you do that, understand God's idea of fixing things and your idea of fixing things may be two totally different things. I can tell you there's a lot of times where I thought I knew what the right thing was. Guess what? Guess who was wrong? It wasn't God. And I may have had the best intentions. It's like I might have had just the sweetest heart. Well, probably not, because most of you know me. But pretend I had the sweetest heart known to mankind, right? Guess what? Sometimes God doesn't want a happy ending in somebody's life. Right. Sometimes God doesn't want everything to be perfect and restored back perfectly. Why? Because sometimes in the imperfections of life are your greatest times of growth. The greatest times that you can get close to the Lord. And the unfortunate thing is when we have these imperfections in life, these things that don't go well, is that we don't learn the lesson from the Jews and cry out to the Lord. We're just like, I got this. We're just like Joshua and all the rest of them. You know, no, Lord, we got this. This is such a small deal. Yeah, it's just a small little city. And you've already given us so many victories. You know what? We'll take care of this one. That didn't work out real well for him. Why? Because honestly, every time we try to do things our own, every time, we're probably doing something wrong in the process. And the first one is we're not involving God. And guess what? God may even tell you the same exact thing to do, but the difference is whether or not God told you to do it. It's like a little kid. You know, there are some times they actually do the right thing, but did they ask permission first? Did they talk to the parent or the whoever's in charge of the things to decide whether that was the right thing to do or not? So we have the opportunity, like David did, turn over to Psalms 119. We're going to look at one last verse, Psalms 119. We're looking at verse 67. Every time there's a difficulty in our life, we have an opportunity to learn from the previous. In Psalms 119:67, David, the man after God's own heart, said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Can you imagine that? The man after God's own heart says, "I wasn't even afflicted, and I started going astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." What's he saying? I've learned some things. That means while things are still going good, I need to be praying and asking God, please help me. Please help me not be stupid. You know, please help me not make all these big mistakes in my life I've been making. Help me to stay on the right path. Show me right away when I'm starting to move off that path a little bit, Lord. Show me right away. Don't let me go off into the wilderness all by myself. Don't let me get way out there in all these difficult situations, because let's just face it, you go way out in the wilderness, it's a long road back. It's a difficult road back. It's a humbling road back. And it's a road a lot of people will choose not to do because of their own pride. They would rather stay in the wilderness than to go, you know what, Lord, I need to get back to where I was before. And I want to draw this illustration to you. I want you to think about how many young people have gone through this church. How many young people you've seen grow up in this church, become teenagers, to be, see them be 20-somethings, and then have them disappear. How many of them are in that situation right now where they know God is trying to talk to them, God's trying to get their attention, and what they need to do is they need to get back in church. They need to go back to where they were the last time that they had a good relationship with the Lord, where they were close, and they're not going to do it. And if you talk to them, a lot of them will say, well, I can't go around those people. They know what I've did. They know who I am. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about when somebody walks in the door that you haven't seen for a long time? Have you ever thought about the fact that maybe the God's put them through the ringer? And what they need is some Christian brother or sister to say, I'm so glad to see you. I've been praying for you, and I don't know what's going on. It's none of my business. I just want you to know I'm glad to see you here. And I hope whatever the Lord needs to talk to you with, I hope when the pastor preaches today that you get what you need when you walk in that door. So that when you walk out of this, don't care who you are, you could be somebody new. If you walk out of this building today, that you know that God spoke to you, that God gave you what you needed, that God was talking to you as an individual, not some generic, nice little feel-good message so we can all leave feeling good about ourselves. Because sometimes that's not the message God wants to give. Sometimes the message God wants to give is, you know what? It's time for you to bow the head and bow the knee. It's time for you and I to do business. In fact, not only do we need to do business, I want you to go to church and do business. And then sometimes God goes even further, says, you know what? When there's an altar call, I want you to come up here and get down on your knees in front of everybody else and say, you know what I'm saying right here, God, in front of all these other people? You are more important than anything else. And I need you more than I need anything else. And I don't care what other people might say or think, because I need you. That's when God can move. That's when God can have the power to deal with something. But we may be sitting in that chair, and we may be, you know, many people said, I'm holding on that chair for dear life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's trying to get me to go up front, and I don't want to go. And a lot of times when we don't want to go, it's why? Because it's pride. Because they'll think, well, everybody knows some of the stuff I got into when I left here. If I go up there, you know, all that stuff's going to come back to mind. Why do you care? If anybody in the entire world should want your own best interest, it should be your church family. They should be the ones, when they see you walk up here and they get down, and you get down on your knees to pray, they're the ones that should be sitting in that pew with tears running down their face saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for not giving up. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for meeting this person in reality, in the heart of hearts, where they're at. And not sit in the back of the chair and go, I knew the Lord needed to get them. We laugh. Yeah, that might be you sitting in the chair that's done that before. You might be the reason why they don't want to come back here. You might be the reason why somebody won't walk up here and get right with the Lord, is because they've seen you, the older, mature Christian, and the way you've acted, and the way you've talked, and the way you've put God first in your life. See, that's the scary thing. You know, when I first had kids, it wasn't scary. It wasn't until later when I had teenagers, I realized, wow, these guys are paying way too much close attention to what dad's doing. And some of these people are little minions are picking up parts of me. You don't think so? It's real simple. We'll just take the Johnson's kids for a car ride, and then we'll go out on the freeway, and we will just slam the pedal down and brake and weave in and out. I guarantee you at least one of them is going to say something their parents say verbatim with the exact tone. And guess what? If your kids were that age, we could do the same exact thing, and we would learn all sorts of things about you we didn't know because we don't drive in your car. So if the God reaches out to you today, and in this message to come that Pastor has for you, and I have no idea what the message is, the question is, are you willing to open your heart to the Lord and just say, yeah, Lord, here I am. I need you. There's something going on in my life, and it's been going on way too long. You know, we're supposed to have short accounts with the Lord, but sometimes we let things just fester and go on forever and ever. Why not end it today? Why not just, you know, when pastor's preaching and if he does an altar call because he feels led to, just get it right with the Lord. Maybe he doesn't do an altar call. Great. Get it taken care of in your chair. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray for every person here, Lord. You know the struggles of life they're going through. You know the difficulties. You know the pain. Lord, the loneliness, the frustration, the anger, the bitterness, all those things that go on, Lord, in a human heart. And I just pray, Lord, that you would minister to each person in the service to come, Lord, that you'd help us in the songs to lift you up. Lord, in the prayers that we could beseech for other people besides just ourselves. And then in the message, Lord, you would help us to get what we need to get from it, Lord, whether it's for us specifically or maybe, Lord, you're trying to teach us something for somebody else, Lord. But help us to get something from all of this, Lord, that you might be glorified and lifted up. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.